Good morning. It is my pleasure and honor to be able to address you this morning. I am very thankful to be able to see the people that we normally have with us, people who are dedicated to worshiping with the saints on the first day of the week, people who are members of this congregation. I want to say specifically thank you to all of the mothers who work so hard to take care of the children. I know that sometimes it can be one of those tough situations. Oh, the kid's crying. What am I going to do? But honestly, you brought them. You made sure they're here, and that's beneficial. So I'm very thankful to all the people that we have, and I know that it's not only the mother's responsibility, and I have fathers here who are also working very hard along with the mothers to make sure that the children are here, and I want to say thank you for your presence here today. I do want to say that if you're visiting with us, not only thank you for being here, the fact that you are away from where you normally are, but you understand the value of worshiping with the saints on the first day of the week is a testament to your love for God. And we'd like to say that we believe the Bible is the inspired Word of God. The Bible tells us that through Jesus we can be a people that are set apart for God's purposes in everything. And so we go to the Bible and we pay attention to what it says and how it describes those who are following God from a sincere heart. And so we do those things to the best of our abilities. We read about the New Testament saints not only praying to God, putting those things up before Him, those things that are on their heart that are too heavy for them to bear. We read about the New Testament saints going to God and really encouraging one another in song. And so we've been able to do that this morning. We're going to remember the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord around the Lord's table. And we're going to be able to engage in that memorial meal. We're going to be able to give of our limited funds for the authorized works of the church so that we can get those things done. And if the Bible is important to you, then the things that we're doing this morning will be of value. Go ahead and turn back to Proverbs. We're going to be studying from Proverbs exclusively this morning. And I'm so glad that we have so many people here who care about what God has to say about things because, you know, God doesn't always talk about life the way that culture does. You know, most people understand the world through the culture that they've been handed to them, our friends, our parents, our teachers, the people that we talk to, the kind of things that we sometimes believe aren't always coming from God. So sometimes after a while we can forget that God told us a lot about life. And so it's important for us to go back and hear what God had to say about life. And we're going to be talking about something this morning that God said a lot about. In Proverbs, now a lot of us are familiar that Proverbs has a lot to do with wisdom. You think, oh, where do I go in the Bible to learn about wisdom? Then Proverbs is the place to go. It is in a section of the Old Testament called the Writings or Wisdom Literature. Job is written like this. Psalms, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon. Proverbs is understood and stated to be written by Solomon, as well as a few sections that were either added later by other authors or they were transcribed by Solomon. You know, this structure that we can see in Proverbs, it's poetic and it has this distinctive style of being two or four line segments that are concerned with a particular thought. And so these parallel statements to our thought rhymes. So even the structure of Proverbs is concerned with wisdom. Because when you have to make a rhyme about a thought instead of a sound, it's about teaching you a lesson. And so if you look in the first chapter of Proverbs, just as we get going in Proverbs, we can see that there's this structure that's going on. Proverbs chapter 1, and in verse 5, he says right there, a wise man will increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. And you say, well, he just said the same thing twice. He did. But that's because there's two ways to say the same thing, and it's the thought that's the rhyme. You also have a synthetic or a kind of a building structure in verse 6. He says, Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 6, to understand a proverb and a figure, the words of the wise and their riddles. So he goes on to explain the first idea. Verse 7 has an antithetical or contrasting structure. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So we're able to see both things. Well, isn't this all about wisdom? And isn't it important to go about life being wise? Solomon thought it was important. He had all this recorded. He was a man who was concerned about wisdom. And he wrote these things down for us, and the Holy Spirit provided it so that we are able to have this wisdom in our lives. Now, some of them are more directed toward men. Some of them are directed more toward women. And this lesson will be geared toward the latter. So since Solomon was concerned about the Bible, he's characterizing the Bible. He's concerned with wisdom. We can see that structure or that intent is built into everything that's in Proverbs. But we're also going to see some things that he may have had some very specific views on based on his experience. And so this concern of his, he says, acquire wisdom, acquire understanding. Do not forsake her that is wisdom. How much better is it to get wisdom than gold, and understanding is to be chosen above silver. He tells them to buy truth. And do not sell it. Get wisdom and instruction and an understanding. And we might say, that's kind of hard though. That might be a little bit more than some of us were, but I came here to be entertained. I came here to hear something. No, we came here to learn. And so we're going to talk about learning this morning some very important things. Now, in the structure of Proverbs, wisdom is presented both in these very direct statements about this is wisdom, this is not, but also some characterizations or personifications, character descriptions of the kind of people. You not only have wisdom itself characterized, this is this person who's like wisdom, but you also have the fool or someone who's engaged in folly. Now, the different kind of personalities that you have throughout come on different flavors. So last month, we talked about the scoffer. We talked about someone who always thought they knew everything, and so they made fun of any new information. I'm sure nobody has ever met that kind of person. This morning, we're going to be talking about the immoral woman. There's also the liar, the violent aggressor. There's the sluggard. You also have the dishonest merchant. So you have all these different people who are flavors of this basic idea of the fool. Now, the reason I think it's important to talk about this and this immoral woman, a little bit of a story. When I came back to the Lord, I still had some friends who were part of the world. And that made for some kind of uncomfortable discussions and decisions. They knew me only as a worldly person. They did not know me as a man who was following God. But I had one friend who stayed around anyway. He would come and visit us on the weekend, and he would stay all weekend. And we had one rule: if you come and stay with us the entire weekend, you're going to go to church with us on Sunday, and you're going to be involved in all of our Bible studies. So one day, we were sitting down and reading Proverbs, and he starts in the beginning. He's a guy who's never read the Bible. If you've ever had a chance to read the Bible for the first time with someone, it's fascinating because you hear things you weren't expecting. He's reading through Proverbs, and after about four or five chapters, he goes, "Man, this guy is really down on hookers." I didn't know that that was going to be a shock. He was surprised by that. You and I are used to thinking about, yeah, of course, prostitution's wrong. It's something that Proverbs... See, he didn't know that. And it struck me that was a shocking thing for someone else. It was not shocking for me because I assumed it was the case. He helped me to understand that this is a major theme of Proverbs. I don't know how I missed that. But he helped me to see that I had. And so this morning, what we're going to talk about is we're going to talk about this immoral woman and the things that she does, because she's dangerous and destructive. We're also going to see this morning that she is dedicated to division. You know, this seems to be the major motivation for this person. No matter what's going on, this immoral woman seems to work against peacefulness, works against cooperation, and works against unity. Whether it is between herself and another person, or two other people, or maybe a person and God, she divides. Proverbs has a cure for just this kind of person. And the cure is for this person
to do their dead level best to serve God to the best of their ability. So we're also going to see something about the godly woman at the end of this, and I think it's important for us to do that. The godly woman is delightful, and she is disciplined. What she does in support of her household. She seeks the benefit of others. She provides capacity for her family, and she uses her capacity to bless others. So essentially, she acts the way that God wants us all to act. And so we're going to go ahead and pay attention to those lessons this morning. Go ahead in your in the book of Proverbs. We were in chapter 1. Turn to Proverbs chapter 2. In Proverbs chapter 2, we're going to see exactly why this immoral woman is dangerous and destructive. I'm going to start reading in verse 16, and I'm going to go ahead and read through 19. In verse 16, it's talking about all the benefits of wisdom. It talks about all the things that, that wisdom does, having this close association with wisdom. And what is the benefit of wisdom? Verse 16, to deliver you from the strange woman, from the adulteress who flatters with her words, that leaves the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house sinks down to death, and her tracks lead to the dead. None who go to her return again, nor do they reach the paths of life. What a great contrast to wisdom, who does all this great warning for us, who cares about whether we're going to be okay. There is danger in this immoral woman. She speaks in a way that sounds really good, but she is not good. She is a promise breaker, both to her husband and to God. Getting involved with her only means being trapped and not being able to get right again. What a beautiful poetic description of real life. There is a kind of woman who is disloyal to her husband. She's a cheater. She's a liar. She knows how to paint the story differently than it is. She's the victim in this. Don't you understand how sad my situation is? Don't you understand how bad I have it? I'm the victim in this. There's some naive man who's going to go, I'm going to help her. I'm going to save her. I'm going to do right by this person. And all of that doesn't change. That she's gone back on her promise to her husband and gone back on her promise to God. The foolish man doesn't consider what's going on, what his future looks like. By the time he realizes that she is bad news, he is so entangled in this mess, he doesn't know how to get out. Kids, alimony, all of the ugliness that goes, the jealous husband. Oh, man. If you've ever talked to someone who comes to you and says, Jeremy, I'm in an ugly spot. And you say, well, what's going on? Well, there's this girl. We go, oh, no. You don't want to hear that, do you? Because you know how this story is going to unfold. It's going to look like the Jerry Springer Show by the time they're done telling the story. You say, no, why did you do that? Why in the world did you make those decisions? Because they didn't listen to wisdom and all the warning that's here. What does wisdom do? It saves us from the trap of this woman who forgets her covenants. Wisdom clears away all the stories, all the PR, all the lies. It tells it like it is. Wisdom says this woman is no good. She will hurt you. And men need to hear that, both young and old. You and I know people in our lives who need to hear this, some of them more frequently than others. Sometimes it's you and I who need to hear this. The internet has made it so much easier to get into this discussion with someone, to hear someone's story of pity and heartache and terrible, and they want to confide in you, and sometimes you don't have the presence of mind to say, you need to talk to someone else, maybe my wife, but not me. We want to help. We know God, we know the blessings, and we want to try to steer people in the right direction. But sometimes we don't realize how close we're getting to a very dangerous situation. I understand that we talk about grace and forgiveness. I do. And I understand that it's important for us to realize it's about trajectory and not position. But sometimes I have to realize that is bad for me and I need to run the other way. Solomon said, yes, you do. Proverbs chapter 23, verses 26 through 28 was read earlier, and I'm glad that Jeremiah read it straightforwardly. A harlot is a deep pit. An adulterous woman is a narrow well. She lurks as a robber and increases faithlessness among men, or traitors. I like that in the ESV, the traitors. Let's go ahead and look in chapter 6. Let's start in verse 24 of Proverbs chapter 6. Let's read how strenuously Solomon reminds us of these things. Starting in verse 24, verse 24 of chapter 6. For on account of a harlot, one is reduced to a loaf of bread, and an adulteress hunts for the precious life. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Or can a man walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched? So is the one who goes into his neighbor's wife. Whoever touches her will not go unpunished. Men do not despise or think little of a thief if he steals to satisfy himself when he's hungry. But when he is found, he must repay sevenfold. He must give all the substance of his house. The one who commits adultery with a woman is lacking sense. He who would destroy himself does it. Wounds and disgrace he will find, and his reproach will not be blotted out. For jealousy enrages a man, and he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will not accept any ransom, nor will he be satisfied. You give many gifts. You cannot buy off a jealous husband. There is only one thing that's ever going to satisfy him, and it's going to be you 6 feet in the ground. This context, of course, is about listening to your parents. Their advice has value. Physical attraction can cloud our judgment. This is not a situation that doesn't have high stakes. You're gonna pay. No one's gonna go easy on you. And it's not exactly like you had to steal to feed your family. I love how he says, even someone who steals to feed their family, everyone says, yeah, that's okay. But if it's in your house they're stealing, you're like, no, you're going to pay. Imagine how it is if you get involved with someone's wife. Look, sin thrives on ignorance, and it downplays the consequences. But wisdom protects from the pain and hardship that come from succumbing to the temptation of evil. So hurt and hardship are the only results of infidelity. In the seventh chapter of Proverbs, we have a longer section here. Let's go ahead and start in verse 1. I want to notice how much of Proverbs 7 discusses this. Proverbs chapter 7 and verse 1. My son, keep my words and treasure my commandments within you. Keep my commandment and live, and my teaching as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call understanding your intimate friend, that they may keep you from an adulteress, from the foreigner who flatters with her words. This is the best thing that you and I could want for our children. Isn't the best thing you want for your kids good companions who will help them to make wise decisions? Don't you look at all of their friends and go, I hope that this is a friend who's going to guide my child in a good way. Don't you want good influences for your kids? Well, that's what Solomon says. If you are close to wisdom, it's going to warn you like a very good friend. They're like a sister or a best friend. You know, young men can come home, they talk about some girl they met, and if they have a sister around, that sister is not fooled. That sister is going to say some stuff about what's going on. And I don't care how angelic this girl may be, she may never be good enough for the sister. Wisdom here is like that warning sister. Wisdom is going to say, no, you don't know how it is. And I'm going to tell you how it is so that you don't make some decisions that end up hurting you in the long run. In verse 10, we can continue on in Proverbs chapter 7. Behold, a woman comes to meet him. He's talking about this young man who doesn't have sense. Dressed as a harlot, cunning of heart. She is boisterous and rebellious. Her feet do not remain at home. She is now in the streets, now in the squares, and lurks by every corner. The attitude presented here is about rebellion against her own household. She is not looking for the best interests of her husband. She is not looking out for her relationship with God. What she is looking for is she's looking to get in trouble and to take someone with her. She knows the way to get a simple man to follow her. And like any sin, the lure of the flesh entices us to act in a way we know to be wrong. We know it's wrong. There's no fooling here. We know it's wrong to have the discussion. We know it's wrong to get involved with something we know is a danger for us. But we do it anyway, because there's something we want out of that. When we read the end of this, starting in verse 22, I'm going to read through 27. It talks about listening to the things that this wise father teaches. When you walk about, they will guide you. When you sleep, they will watch over you. I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong chapter. In chapter 7, starting in verse 22 through 27, it says there, suddenly he follows her as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as one in fetters to the discipline of a fool, until an arrow pierces through his liver. As a bird hastens to the snare, so he does not know that it will cost him his life. Now, therefore, my sons, listen to me. Pay attention to the words of my mouth, and do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths, for many are the victims she has cast down, and numerous are her slain. Her house is the way to Sheol, or death, descending to the chambers of death. Solomon really doesn't mince words, does he? This foolish man is taken in. It's all over but the crying, my mom used to say. The father, what is he doing? He's begging his son, do not go down this path. Do not get involved in this. Do not go that way. The sweet words of an evil and unfaithful woman will disarm and destroy the foolish and ignorant man. This is the fate of the man who does not have wisdom close to him. Because flattery is going to fool people who are foolish. Excuses are going to aim to entice, but wisdom warns us of the danger. So this is all about what we're going to listen to. I'm going to listen to wisdom? How am I going to judge what I hear? Will I listen to truth or will I listen to something else? Of course, she tells herself a story too. This is the way of an adulterous woman. She eats and wipes her mouth and says, I have done no wrong. Ninth chapter of Proverbs, he continues on. When I said my buddy noticed how much you and I can sometimes be shocked. First 10 chapters, this is a major theme. Solomon had a lot to say about this. But starting in verse 13 of chapter 9, the woman of folly is boisterous. She is naive and knows nothing. She sits at the doorway of her house on a seat by the high places of the city, calling to those who pass by, who are making their paths straight. Whoever is naive, let him turn in here. And to him who lacks understanding, she says, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. Man, again he says this, doesn't he? This is a big deal to Solomon. It seems to be a rule that the people who make the least sense are the people who spout their opinion the loudest. And Solomon says, well, that's exactly what's going on here. What the foolish woman lacks in discretion, she makes up in volume. You have statements that don't hold up to wisdom, but those who are seeking wisdom, they know better. It's the naive who fall for this. Food and drink that are gained by ungodly means do not empirically taste better than something you got through hard work. In fact, it's the opposite. Remember the first car you bought versus the first car you were given? See, I was given a car, and it was a great car. And, you know, it was a car, and I wrecked it. But when I bought a car, man, I was out there. You got close to my car, and I was eyeballing you. Don't you get near my car. Don't scuff my car. I'd park out on the back 40 to make sure I didn't get dings in my car. Why? Because I bought it. I got it through means of my own hard work. So it's a lie to say that stolen things sound better. So who listens to that? People who aren't thinking very clearly. Death and destruction is all that await those who follow this immoral woman into faithlessness. Another thing we need to understand about this idea of the immoral woman is that she's dedicated to division. Let's go ahead and look in the 14th chapter of Proverbs, and we'll move a little bit quicker through this section. The statements that we read about this idea of being dedicated to division are shorter. But we need to make sure that we pay attention to what they're saying. The first verse of Proverbs chapter 14. The wise woman builds her house, but the foolish tears it down with her own hands. Obviously, this is not trying to suggest that a wise woman needs a degree in architecture. He is talking about where your focus and your loyalty are. At the heart of the immoral woman's folly is a disrespect for her own home. This is why we read her feet don't stay at home. This is why she forgets the companion of her youth. She doesn't honor her relationship with God. Foolishness is not just a lack of knowledge. It is a decision to be rebellious. That is why her house goes down to death. Because she engages in rebellion and teaches other people to do the same. In chapter 11, in verse 22, we can read in Proverbs. Chapter 11, in verse 22 of Proverbs, we read here, "As a ring of gold and a swine's snout, so is a beautiful woman who lacks discretion." Man, I thought you said that Solomon was wise. He sure uses some tough language here, doesn't he? You think you might have known a little bit about this situation? This is a man who had 300 wives and 700 concubines. Do you think he had a little bit of exposure to this idea of somebody who was really pretty but couldn't tell up from down? I'm going to have to say he probably knew a little bit about that. So there is no amount of pretty that can overcome the inability to tell the clean from unclean. And I want to stop real quick on this. I now have 3 daughters. And I am scared to death. I'm white knuckling every day. I look at the stuff that's on TV. I hear the words that are coming out of the mouths. I read internet articles. Don't do that, by the way. You're going to be scared. Read some internet articles. I am so scared about my children and my girls being so focused on the way they look, they do not know how to tell right from wrong. And I worry so much about parents who not only engage in that, but encourage their girls to focus only on the outside. How do you look? How do you look to other people? How to gauge your value and your worth by what other people think about the way you look? It leads to not being able to tell the difference between right and wrong. And I worry so bad about that. And if you pray for me this week, please pray that I could be stronger and not worry so much. And to trust God that He's going to help protect these little girls that I've got in my house. But this needs to be written on the wall of our girls' rooms. This idea that there is no amount of pretty that fixes the inability to tell right from wrong. The clean from the unclean. Because invariably, if you can't tell the difference, you will get involved with uncleanness. This is what happens when people do not have a basis for moral values. They end up valuing garbage, have garbage kind of ethics. A pretty face does not help the ugliness and the hardship that comes from a helper you can't trust to make wise decisions about how to use and to create capacity. Imagine for a minute you had a business partner. And you had a business that had a lot of long-term goals. And maybe a lot of your personal finances were involved in this. And maybe you had a business partner that was a lot of fun to be around, but was always losing money, was always making terrible decisions. How long would you have that business partner? You'd be like, I'm done. It's not going to happen anymore. Isn't that what happens when we marry someone who cannot make wise decisions about godly things? How much is riding on your household? How much is riding on this person that you bring in as a partner? You need to consider the kind of things that they have as part of their values. In the 21st chapter, in the 9th verse of Proverbs, if you want to know why I get exercised about this, you can just imagine that I am preaching to my 20-year-old self. Okay? That's why I get exercised about this. These things are things I wish I had told myself. In verse 9 of chapter 21, it is better to live in a corner of a roof than a house shared with a contentious woman. There are a few things that are harder than trying to work on a project when someone is undermining it. When someone is working to ensure that it won't succeed because they are not on board. In a work environment, we call it a toxic influence. You guys ever worked with that person? No matter what the vision is from the boss, no matter what you're trying to do, they find ways to undermine and undo and bring it to ruin. Well, that's the same thing about being married to someone who is always undermining the vision of the home. There is no peace or comfort with someone who is intentionally uncooperative and rebellious as a partner. Every decision, every statement, every plan are all continually under fire. And are argued with. How do you win in that situation? How do you accomplish what God wants you to do? I mean, you can be the best influence, but you are hampered in a serious way. You have places where this is repeated verbatim. You got places where it's said other ways, a constant dripping on a day of steady rain, and a contentious woman are alike. He who would restrain her restrains the wind and grasps oil with his right hand. It can wear you down. It can drive you crazy. Frustration and failure accompany people who are uncooperative. And recklessness is going to ruin even the loveliest of ladies. Now, before I get in too much trouble, I do have to say that while I was preaching to myself at 20, I met Jennifer when I was 26. So I need to clarify that. We didn't meet just then. This, Proverbs 31, you know we were going there, so go ahead and turn. This is what I was able to see in Jennifer when we met. This made all the difference. This changes the game. In the 31st chapter of Proverbs, I'm going to start reading in verse 10. Actually, I want to look at verse 1 first. I think some people have this idea that this is a man's wish list of a perfect woman, and it isn't. Who wrote Proverbs chapter 31? King Lemuel's mother. This is written by a woman. This is written by a wise woman, and her son respected her enough to write it down. But starting in verse 10, we have this great description. An excellent wife, who can find? For her worth is far above jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and she will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She looks for wool and flax and works with her hands in delight. She is like merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She rises also while it is still night and gives food to her household, the portions to her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. From her earnings she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She senses that her gain is good. Her lamp does not go out at night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff, and her hands grasp the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor, and she stretches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She makes coverings for herself. Her covering is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates. When he sits among the elders in the land, she makes linen garments and sells them, and supplies belts for the tradesmen. Strength and dignity are her clothing. She smiles at the future. She opens her mouth in wisdom. The teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and bless her, her husband also, and he praises her, saying, "Many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all." Charm is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the product of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates. This is not a list of chores or requirements for a godly wife. A wife does not need to be a real estate broker and also a scarf maker at the same time to please God. Okay, we need to make sure we understand the context for this. Because these are all expressions of a single attitude that a godly wife must have. And that is a complete
submission to service in everything. And I think that sometimes women can get very discouraged when reading this passage. They feel it's an unattainable goal. They say, well, there's no way I'm ever going to do that, so why even start? We need to start talking about cultivating a heart for service. And when we talk to our daughters and our wives, when we try to encourage this, this is about trying to use all of my capacity to serve my household and God. All these things are just expressions of that. And then those things can look a little bit differently. But a worthy woman of wisdom, she serves others with dedication because it stems from her loyalty and her love for God. This is the woman who is looking to cooperate and to build her house. This is the woman who brings joy and not frustration. This is the woman who is constantly praised. When we work to be worthy in our roles and responsibilities, it is only then that we have both the success that we're looking for, but also the satisfaction. This morning, we all have a choice. What persona are we going to choose? And you men thought you were going to get out of this, but you're not. We have the choice to be dangerous and destructive when we choose sin and everything. This is not just a man problem or a woman problem. This is a man problem. When you and I are going to engage in sin and choose it, we not only are dangerous to ourselves and others, but we're ultimately destructive. Not only when we choose to be uncooperative, but we can drag other people with us. Satan is dedicated to division. He wants you and I to be equally dedicated to division. He wants us to be separate from God in our lives. He wants us to separate other people from God in their lives. That is why his name is the adversary. That is why he is the accuser. When we choose to live like this, then we work for him. What we need to be doing is to be seeking unity with God so that we can have peace with him and peace with other people. Because that's what God sought in us. And it is only through Christ that we can be delightful and disciplined. You and I need to give up our uncooperative spirit and our foolish pursuits that undermine our families. We need to pursue wisdom in our homes. We need to cultivate a heart that serves God and serves our families ahead of our own wants and needs. And that is everybody in the home. This morning, you have the choice. This morning, you have the opportunity. This morning, you have two paths ahead of you. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation to give up prideful rebellion, then you can do that. If you are ready to say, I know that Jesus is the King, He's the Savior, He's the Son of God, and I'm going to say that with my mouth, then we would love to study the Bible with you so that you understand exactly how true that really is, and what a difference in your life that can make. If you're ready to say, I am done with a life of uncooperative spirit, and I am done with a life of my foolish pursuits that undermines my family, we would love to talk to you about that. Now, if you know what the Bible says, and you also know what you need to do, if you're ready to give up that life, then you're ready to say, I know that the self that I've cultivated, the self that I have become, needs to be crucified with Jesus on the cross and needs to be buried in the waters of baptism so I can rest in God's power to raise me back up like He did His Son so that I can live a brand new life ready for dedication and discipline. Now, if you have made that decision at one time, if you had made the decision to follow Him and you had said out loud that you were going to do that with all of your capacity, but you know you've done otherwise since, then you can also pray and ask for forgiveness. Jesus is ready to forgive. This congregation is ready to encourage you, to lift you up, so that you can do better in the future, so that you can serve Him with dedication. This morning, if you have a spiritual need, please make it known now as we stand and as we sing.